John chapter 7 this morning, three verses this morning. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Such a wonderful and important passage for us this morning. Lord, as we turn to your word this morning, I pray that we recognize that it's not just for intellectual purposes that we study your word, that we read your word. Lord, but that the things that we see in your word would become a part of our lives, that we would experience what you have for us. Lord, your word says there's so much available to us as your people. And we want everything that you have for us. Would you bless this time in your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Verse 37 of John chapter 7. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus, obviously, here is extending an invitation in this passage. But what's not so obvious, and what I want you to see this morning, is how dramatically he extends this invitation. This is a monumental moment in John chapter 7. This is a monumental moment in the public ministry of Jesus. This is as dramatic as it gets. And you need to understand the background to see that. Remember that in this chapter, the Jews are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. That's a week-long celebration. Jerusalem is packed with Jewish pilgrims. It's this wonderful festive time. People are dressed in their Sabbath best all week long. The Jews called this feast literally the season of our gladness. So there's great rejoicing and celebration during that week. And really, two things are being celebrated. First, they are celebrating the harvest. In fact, this feast has been called the Feast of Ingathering. It's the last feast of the year. All of the harvest has been done. Everyone's rejoicing in the produce of the land for that year. Every morning during the week, the Jews, all of them, most all of them, would come in and they would hold a citrus fruit in their left hand. And in their right hand, they would hold palm tree branches or willow branches or myrtle branches or a combination of all three. And they'd wave them around and hold up the citrus fruit and praise God for the bounty of the land. During this week, they would also remember and celebrate how God took care of the nation of Israel during the 40-year wilderness years. You remember that story? Before Israel went into the promised land, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. And you remember that the first generation died, but God did preserve the nation and bring them into the promised land. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, they're remembering that and celebrating that in symbolic ways. For instance, during the week, all of the Jews had to live in tents, little makeshift booths. So you saw tents and booths all over Jerusalem in the marketplace. People would construct them on their roofs. Everyone's camping out. And that to remember that when they were in the wilderness and they lived in tents, how God provided for them. Also during the week, every night in the temple courts, a huge torch, big giant menorah, would remain lit all night long, lighting up the temple courts. And that was so that they could remember how God led them in the wilderness, how he appeared to them as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And then at the center, at the heart of this week-long celebration was a daily rite, a ritual that they would perform every single morning. Every morning, this great multitude of Jews would enter into the temple courts with their fruit and their branches. The priest would appear right next to the altar. He'd lift up an empty golden pitcher. He would take that empty golden pitcher out of the temple courts down to the pool of Siloam. All of the Jews would parade and march down there with him. They're chanting the Psalms. They're waving the branches to that rhythm. They're singing. They're shouting. They're rejoicing. When the priest would reach the pool of Siloam, he would put that golden pitcher in and fill it with water. And as he's doing that, the people would recite the beautiful words from Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Then they would march back into the temple courts, all the singing, all of the shouting, all of the rejoicing. As they would enter through the water gate, the other priests would blast on the trumpets. The shofars are being blown. Picture this. They'd get back to the altar and it would become quiet, a hushed quiet. The priest would walk around the altar one time, ceremoniously, and then be joined with other priests, ascend the ramp, and pour out that water all over the altar and on the altar. And then there would be an eruption of praise and joy. They did that every day during that week. And it was so that they would remember and celebrate how God provided water for the nation during those 40 years of wilderness wandering. So it was this thanksgiving ritual for the water, the blessing, the abundance of God's physical care upon their nation. Now, on the last day, that great day of the feast, as we read, they would do everything like I just described, except when they got back to the temple courts, the priest would circle the altar not one time, but seven times to a great hush. On the sixth revolution, another priest would join him carrying a pitcher of wine. After the seventh circle, they ascended the ramp. And this is the climax of the entire week. The priest would stand there. It would be quiet. He would hold up his golden pitcher that's now filled with water. And then the crowd would begin to say, lift it higher. There'd be shouts. Lift it higher. Higher. Try to get it up higher. Higher. And after that, for a while, a dead calm hush. It is at that moment that Jesus extended this invitation. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now, I just want you to picture that scene in your mind. Can you believe how radical that was? Jesus interrupted their ritual. Jesus cried out to everyone there, offering them a choice between ritualistic water that gets poured out in an altar and himself, who gives living water. Offering them a choice between the water that meets physical needs and the water that meets spiritual needs. This dramatic moment. This invitation was of utmost importance to Jesus. It was calculated, designed to grab the attention of everyone in the temple courts that day. I want you to notice the nature of this invitation. I want you to notice first that it is a universal invitation. It's for anyone and everyone. Jesus cried out, if anyone thirsts. Anyone and everyone. Man, woman, boy, girl, rich, poor, educated, non-educated, Gentile, Jew, everyone, whosoever. You notice, obviously, that this isn't a secret invitation to a selective, lucky group of people. Jesus didn't make this invitation in private, in the shadows, behind closed doors. No, he extended this invitation to everyone in a very dramatic, public way. While it is a universal invitation, I want you to also notice that it is also a specific invitation to a specific group of people. For you see, this invitation was only meaningful to thirsty people. Thirsty people. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, so this invitation can only be understood and embraced and accepted by people who are thirsty and know that they are thirsty. It can only be accepted by people who have a need and know that they have the need. And folks, that's one of the problems with many folks when it comes to this invitation. There are a lot of people who don't receive or accept this invitation because they're not aware of their need, their thirst, their hunger for Jesus. See, there are a lot of people that they drink at the pool of materialism and wealth and money, and they think, hey, I've got everything I need. I don't need Jesus. Or there's people that will drink at the well of worldly pleasures, thinking I'm going to have all the fun and I don't need Jesus. Or the people that go to the pool and drink of relationships or academia or career. Or the people that actually spend their lives drinking at the pool of religion, with tradition and ritual. Think, I don't need Jesus. You know, a lot of those pools might satisfy a thirst temporarily, but they won't satisfy deep inside. We all desperately need Jesus. Only Jesus can meet that deep inner part of you, that satisfaction deep down. And we desperately need Jesus for salvation. The Bible says that we are all sinners. We are broken. We are separated from God. And how we need desperately to have our sins forgiven and washed away so that we can become members of his family and find satisfaction and meaning. Oh, my friend, have you ever recognized your utter need for God? It's for those who are thirsty and who know they're thirsty. And then I want you to notice the absolute simplicity of this invitation. What is Jesus inviting them to do? Come to me. That's it. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Jesus is inviting everyone there publicly. Come drink of me. Come to me and drink. Jesus is inviting everyone there publicly. Come believe in me. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But that's the simplicity. Believe in Jesus. Drink of Jesus. Come directly to Jesus. My friend, listen. Believe who Jesus is. He is the Son of God, become man, left heaven, came to earth. Believe what Jesus has done. He died on the cross for your sins. He paid the price for your sins on the cross. He took the punishment for your sins at the cross. He arose from the grave on the third day. He ascended into the heavens where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is alive. He's done all of that work. All of the work of salvation has been done. There's no work for you to do. All you're simply to do is to respond to that invitation. Believe in him. Come to him. Bow before him. Surrender to him. Rely upon him. Simple. Don't add anything else. I love that Jesus, in this dramatic moment, cries out. By the way, that word is screams. Cries out. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Notice Jesus doesn't say, come to a church. Come to a religion. Come to a human priest. Come to a pastor. He doesn't say, come to the baptismal waters. He doesn't say, come to the communion table. He doesn't say, come to a way of thought. Come to a creed. Come to a philosophy. What does he say? Come to me. Come straight to me. By the way, did you know you can go straight to Jesus right now today? And that he makes and extends that same invitation publicly, dramatically to everyone and anyone. Now, this passage is so beautiful because it tells us what happens when you just simply respond to that simple invitation. When you simply come to Jesus, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you believe in him, rivers of living water will enter you. It says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You put your faith in Christ, and your life will be filled with living water. And you say, okay, living water, what is that? Why do they talk about living water? It's imagery. Back then, in those days, the Jews thought of living water as moving water. rushing streams of water, rivers of water. It's moving. It's alive. It's fresh. It's powerful. It's clean. It's crystal clear, and it's refreshing. Not like stagnant pools of water. You know, in those days, they would dig their wells, their cisterns, to collect rainwater. And that water was great for a while, but as it just sits, what happens? Becomes stagnant. There were cracks in the walls, silt, mud. Over time, it just kind of becomes polluted, stagnant water, dead water. The Jews wanted moving water. Living water. And Jesus says, come to me and drink, and I'll give you that for your soul. So right at this moment, in this climax of the week, Jesus is saying, you celebrate physical water and how it quenched your physical thirst many years ago, and that's a good thing, that's all right, but I'm offering you living water that will quench your thirst and satisfy you for all of eternity. You're at this moment where you're pouring out ritualistic waters all over the altar. Listen, that won't satisfy you. Come to me directly, and I'll give you that living water that you long for, that you want. Jesus says, come to me, get meaning. Get purpose. Get the real deal. Get salvation. I love how one Bible commentator put it. He said, Jesus is saying that the part of us that is never satisfied, the part of us that craves so much, becomes, when we receive this water, the part that is satisfied. Our unfulfilled desires can become fully satisfied by virtue of the rivers of living water in our lives. Only Jesus can touch that deep spot and give the real meaning to your life. Now, this passage tells us what the living water is, or more accurately, I should say, who the living water is. Who's the living water? Look down at verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the whom? The Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. My brother, my sister in Christ, listen, that living water is the Holy Spirit living in you. See, at this point, the Spirit hasn't been given, but after Jesus dies on the cross, raises from the dead, ascends, is glorified, you remember, then comes the day of Pentecost. And what happens on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit is poured out. The moment you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment you come to him for a drink, the moment you surrender, the moment you say you want him, all of your sins are forgiven, you become a child in the family of God, you are born again, and the scripture clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. The wonderful, sweet, Almighty Holy Spirit of God fills you. And it is the Holy Spirit that brings that very sense of the presence of God to your life. He walks with you. He guides you. He comforts you. You should experience him. You should hear him. The Holy Spirit inside your life empowers you to live the Christian life. He changes you. He produces fruit in your life. Galatians chapter 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He empowers you. He enchanges you. My brother, listen. The Holy Spirit will transform you into the man, the husband, the father, the friend, the worker that you need to be. My sister, listen. It is the Holy Spirit who will transform you into the woman, the wife, the mother, the sister, the friend, the worker that you need to be. And it is a joy. He is the one who communicates joy to your soul and peace and perseverance and endurance and growth and maturity. The mighty Spirit of God. The rivers of living water in your soul. You know, I recently joined the board for a local Christian ministry. Actually, it's global, but there's a chapter here. It's one of my favorite ministries. It's called Child Evangelism Fellowship, CEF. And yesterday we were having our planning meeting, and we just spent a couple of hours in prayer, not planning anything. Just meeting with the Lord, and we sang some of these beautiful songs, and one of them was this beautiful song, Come Holy Spirit, I need you. Come sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own gentle way. Come as a rest to the weary. Come as a balm to the sore. Come, Lord, as strength to my weakness. Fill me with joy evermore. And you know, you get a group of Christians singing that, and there's a sweet moment. There's a powerful moment there. And I want you to know this morning that as an individual Christian, you can have some really awesome moments where you're not just reading about these things, you're experiencing them. Paul said to Christians, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Have you forgotten that? But then this passage gets even more beautiful, in my opinion, because it's not just this inner awesome thing that we get to experience as Christians. We don't just get to experience that living water in our lives for ourselves. For what does Jesus say in verse 38? He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Did you catch that? So you give your life to Jesus Christ. You come to him simply by faith. You fall before him. You invite him to be your Lord and Savior. You're filled with living water. And then rivers of living water flow out of you, impacting others. The power of the Holy Spirit will flow from your life, blessing all others around you. Do you impact people's lives? As a Christian, do you have that living water inside you that you enjoy, and then also it bubbles out of you, it gushes out of you and impacts people? The Holy Spirit will empower us to be witnesses. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 to his disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Folks, listen, as temples of the Holy Spirit and these streams of living water flowing, you should be a powerful witness, and you can be. And that's the norm. That should be the norm. Your life exudes God, exudes truth, exudes the power of the Holy Spirit. The way you live, people are attracted to you. The Holy Spirit empowers you to speak words of truth, to share his word with others as opportunities arise. He empowers you to be a witness. Flowing out. The New Testament clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit gives each one of us as Christians spiritual gifts. Do you know that? An anointing of the Holy Spirit resides in you. A gift. Usually more than one gift. Many gifts. The New Testament clearly teaches many different gifts, and I believe that they're all in operation. The gifts of prophecy, the gifts of tongues, the gifts of interpretation of tongues, gifts of healing, gifts of miracles, words of wisdom, word of knowledge, discernment, gifts of teaching, evangelism, encouragement, giving, compassion, mercy, administration. Did you know that's a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit? Administration. And here's another one. Serving. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are guaranteed at least one, probably more, of those gifts. And you know what that is? That's rivers of living water. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit, God in and through your life. See, there's a pattern in Scripture, and you see it all the way from beginning to end. God doesn't just bless you to bless you. God always blesses a person to turn them into a blessing to others. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, when the Lord called Abraham, it said, "The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house." In other words, make a choice. Choose to follow me. Put your faith in me. "Go to a land that I will show you, and I will make you, Abram, a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great." Awesome. "And you shall be a blessing to others." Rivers of living water that we enjoy inside, but rivers of living water that flow through and out to bless others. Christian, do you understand these great truths? Do you remember or do you forget that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Have you forgotten that you have the mighty Spirit of God who wants to work in you and through you? And the New Testament teaches that we are to walk by the Spirit day by day, moment by moment, actively depending upon the Holy Spirit, day by day, moment by moment, hearing his voice, obeying his voice, letting him teach us, guide us, walking with God, literally, day by day. That's what the Bible teaches. It's what the New Testament teaches. And as we do that, the joy, the power, the peace, and the blessing. The Bible says that as Christians, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Did you know you can grieve him? You can hurt him? And if you grieve him, that hinders the flow? You say, well, how do I grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, let me read to you within the context of what I just read. Paul says, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Be angry, but don't sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer. Let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It seems to be that this bitterness and this anger and this lack of forgiveness and this holding on to grudges grieves. God has forgiven us. Amen? And so we should forgive others. We should be tenderhearted, kind. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we can also quench the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit can be wanting to do something amazing in your life, setting you on fire in some direction in life, but you're putting a wet blanket. You're quenching what he wants to do in your life. You say, well, how do you quench the Holy Spirit? Well, let's read that within the context, shall we? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Again, a lot of it has to do with your attitude, your rejoicing. And also, it says very carefully, clearly there, don't despise prophecies. In other words, don't despise some of the more supernatural gifts that you think about that are listed. Don't despise them. Be open. Maybe God wants to do something like that in your life. Don't quench the moving of the Holy Spirit. And then at the same time, right after it says, do not despise prophecies, it then goes on to say, test all things. Did you know you can also quench the Holy Spirit by just running amok? Without testing anything? Find that perfect balance. Be open to whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do in and through you. And yet don't be open to anything that you can't find clear guidelines for in the Scripture. And then, unfortunately, the Bible teaches that as Christians, we often do and can easily forget about the Holy Spirit, the living water. And we can even waste a whole lot of time going to other pools. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and dug themselves cisterns. Broken cisterns. They can hold no water. Don't leave the source of living water. Don't try, Christian, don't go try and start drinking in those other pools. Stay enamored with the Lord. Stay close to Him. I'd like us to bow our heads. I'd like us to close our eyes. My brother and sister in Christ, right now at this moment, I want you to be mindful right now and aware of the Holy Spirit living in you. In you. This isn't for someone else, this is for you. Be encouraged and strengthened by His presence in your life this morning. Determined to allow Him to control your life day by day. Let Him use your life. Is there anything in your life that is grieving Him or quenching Him? Surrender that. Are you wasting time on other sources of water? Perhaps there are some here this morning and you've never just accepted that very simple invitation. Now, it's a simple invitation, but behind it was a lot of complicated sacrifice. What Christ has done for us is it's amazing. Have you come to Him? Are you here this morning? Have you ever received Christ? Have you believed upon His name? Have you personally accepted Him? Do you have living water in your life? Have you found the answer? Maybe you sit here this morning and you look over your life and you've done a lot of harm to people. You've been kind of destructive in the way you've lived life. How about becoming a man or woman who blesses other people? Supernaturally, powerfully, by the Spirit of God. How about that? You can start that right now. I want to lead you in a prayer if that's you. Don't wait. Don't put off this invitation. Right now, if that's you, I want you to receive Christ right now. Come to Him. Say, Lord, I'm coming to You. I believe in You. I drink of You. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins, rising again. Make me born again. Make me a temple of Your Holy Spirit. Fill me with living water. Thank You, Lord. I think it would be appropriate if we sang that song, Holy Spirit.